The following is a recording of the Thomas Paine Unitarian Universalist Fellowship. We are located in Collegeville, Pennsylvania. We are also located on the web at www.tpuuf.org. Please come visit us.
Welcome to Thomas Paine Unitarian Universalist Fellowship. My name is Ann Rostosky, and I'm the Vice President of the Board and today's Worship Associate. Our speaker today is Butch Larsenies, and we are revisiting our relationship with Christianity. The theme for the month of October is Cultivating Relationships. So that's what prompted this topic. Whoever you are, wherever you are on your spiritual journey, whoever you love, thank you for being here today. Happy Halloween. That's why we played Demons as our prelude. And now Marion will do the chalice lighting, but a brief introduction to that is this time of year in Mexico, they celebrate Dia de los Muertos, which is Day of the Dead. And that is not really like Halloween. What they do is they celebrate the unity of life and death. And what families do there is they actually go to the grave sites of their ancestors and have picnics. They make offerings to the people who have passed away. And so today, for our chalice, what we're going to do is honor the people from our fellowship who have passed away during the last year. Marion?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As Ann said, We light the chalice this morning in memory of those members who have died in the last year, year and a half. I will begin with a brief words from the poem Harbingers of Frost by Robert Weston. Autumn, we know, is life en route to death. The asters and the late zinnias are but harbingers of the frost. The trees, flaunting their colors to the sky, in time will follow where the leaves have fallen, and so shall we. Yet other lives will come. So may we know, accept, embrace the mystery of life that we hold for a while. Lift high our colors to the sky and give in our time fresh glory to the earth. So the chalice is lit for Joe Schneider, Robert Pickle, David Partington, Jack Hurley, Sally Bertolazzi, Jean Holt, Jonathan Black, Nancy Caton, Michael Strauss, and Adele McDaniels. In the beauty of autumn, we will remember them.
Thank you, Marion. And now we will light the peace lamp. Please follow me with the words and with all the people of the world. May peace be with us.
And with all the people of the world.
And now we will have our gathering song, which is Come, Come, Whoever You Are. The words are adapted from Rumi, and it shares the message of universalism.
This is one that you know.
Come, come, whoever you are, wanderer, worshiper, lover of leaving. Ours is no caravan of despair. Come, yet again, come. Come, come, whoever you are, wanderer, worshiper, lover of leaving. Ours is no caravan of despair. Come, yet again, come. Come, come, whoever you are, wanderer, worshiper, lover of leaving. Ours is no caravan of despair.
So today's story is a kind of well-known universalist story. And many of you have been to Murray Grove in New Jersey. We had some women's retreats there, as well as I know I went for owl training there. And that was land back in the mid-1700s that was owned and farmed by Thomas Potter. And he was a member of a prominent family in that area. He didn't have a lot of schooling, but he was very interested in religion and well read and learned on that subject. He was most likely a Quaker Baptist originally, but he had heard about a radical new theological current called Universalism. This idea was different from the strict Calvinist predestination that all human beings are predetermined versus Universalism, which means that everyone will receive salvation eventually. Based on his own understanding of Scripture, he worked out his own beliefs. But he sought out people with knowledge and similar views. He invited visiting ministers to his home to discuss current issues. And his wife, Mary, around 1760, got tired of hosting all these people in her home. So what Thomas Potter did was he built a meeting house. And he had hoped that eventually a preacher with Universalist beliefs would come to that meeting house. Well, he waited for 10 years. His friends and his neighbors thought he was crazy. They were very skeptical, but he was determined that this was going to happen, and he thought it might be provided by God, divine intervention. Well, at the same time in England and Ireland, a young man with an interest in religion and also a good knack for public speaking was reaching a life crisis. He was a Methodist, and he learned about Universalism, the philosophy of it, so he could no longer remain a Methodist. So he gave up his religion, he lost his position in the church, and sadly, around the same time, he lost his wife and son to an illness. So what he decided to do was to come to America to start a new life. He booked passage on a big ship, the name of which was Hand in Hand, and it was bound for New York. Well, what happened was it got stuck in New Jersey on a sandbar. And so what the captain of the ship did was unload some of the cargo along with John Murray onto a smaller ship. So it was right outside the area where Murray Grove is located. And so once the cargo was taken off, the big ship was able to get back into the ocean again. So John Murray and the other people that were on the smaller ship needed provisions. They were still stuck there. So they went on to shore and were directed to Thomas Potter's house for provisions. Well, when Thomas Potter, he saw the ship stranded there, and he went and met them, and he said, "I have longed to see you. I have been expecting you for a long time." When Potter learned of Murray's background, he was convinced that he was the Universalist preacher that he had been waiting for, sent by Providence. Murray protested that preaching was in his past, and he said he had to leave soon. Murray said, "The wind will never change." I'm sorry, Potter said, "The wind will never change, sir, until you have delivered to us in that meeting house a message of God." So they agreed on this. If the boat was able to leave before the next Sunday, he would leave and not deliver the sermon. However, guess what happened? He wasn't able to leave. So on September 30th, 1770, Murray preached the sermon on Universalism. And guess what? As soon as he was finished, a sailor ran up and said the wind had changed and they could leave. So Murray departed, but he soon returned because he felt re-inspired by delivering that sermon. So he stayed in the area for several years, traveling around and preaching the message of Universalism to enthusiastic listeners. He eventually wound up in Gloucester and so started the first Universalist church in this country there. And then later he was in Boston. He was instrumental in organizing Universalism as a denomination in 1793. So that's the story of Thomas Potter and John Murray. And now we will have a meditation of loving kindness, meditation through music.
Loving kindness, or metta, is unconditional, inclusive love, a love with wisdom. It has no conditions. It does not depend on whether someone deserves it or not. There are no expectations of anything in return. I invite you to bring your focus to your solar plexus, your chest area or heart center, breathing in and out from this area, as if you're breathing from the heart. And let us sing.
May I be filled with loving kindness. May I be well. May I be filled with loving kindness.
You might place a hand on your heart as you offer this loving kindness first to yourself, into your own life, your own body, this place where we must start. What prayers, what wishes, what kind of love do you need right now? Maybe it's a prayer for internal peace or groundedness. Maybe it's for wellness and health in your body. I invite you to share the prayer or the wish for yourself in the chat box. And let us sing.
May you be filled with loving kindness. May you be well. May you be filled with loving kindness. May you be well. May you be peaceful and at ease.
Hopefully you feel calmer. I know I do. And now I'm going to introduce our speaker today, and we're going to watch a short movie clip that's related to the topic of the sermon. Butch Larsenese is our speaker, and we were calculating today. He's been coming to the fellowship for about 16 years. And I think Butch has a knack for taking a topic that's kind of in depth and watering it down so that we can all understand it better. I shouldn't say water it down. He has a clear explanation, is a better way to put it. And so today he's going to be speaking about universalism and also our relationship as you use to Christianity. And the video clip that you're going to see has Billy Graham talking to Robert Schuller, and they're talking about some of these ideas too. So Butch, if you want to come up, and we can watch the video clip.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity?
Well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ, which comes from all the Christian groups around the world or outside the Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. I think James answered that, the Apostle James, in the first council in Jerusalem, when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name. Mm-hmm. And that's what God is doing today. Mm-hmm. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
This is fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
Good morning.
Good morning.
UU minister Richard Trudeau said in his book, Universalism 101, "We don't encourage people to confront their religious pasts. We enable people to deny their pasts. I was a Methodist," says a visitor. "That's nice," we say. "But come and read Thoreau and Emerson, and let us tell you about Buddhism and the UU principles." While those are certainly worthy things to introduce people to, we're not helping people to take their former religions apart. As a consequence, we fail to help them to reappropriate spiritual resources that, in combination with the UU perspective, would be of great value to them. Universalism helps Jews in our congregations to see that what the UU movement chooses to keep from Christianity is mostly of Jewish origin. Universalism encourages angry former Christians to take their childhood religion apart so that it will lose its power to hurt them, freeing them to incorporate elements of Christianity that they still value into their adult faith. The result for both groups is greater spiritual depth and healing for the UU movement as a whole. In his book, If Grace Is True, Quaker pastor Philip Gully said that occasionally people knock on your door or hand you a tract on a street corner or strike up a conversation with the aim of asking, "Are you saved?" Even if you answer with an enthusiastic yes, there comes the second question. The second question varies depending on the person. Many ask, "Have you repented of your sins and accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" Some ask, "Do you belong to a Bible-believing church?" Others ask if you've been fully immersed or baptized in the name of Jesus or filled with the Holy Spirit and spoken in tongues. Your salvation hinges on how you answer their second question. The basic tenet of universalism is that God loves us so much and would never send any of his children to hell. Universalism believes that all of humanity are saved and that fulfilling the correct requirements have nothing to do with your salvation. There is nothing for you to do, for God does the work. He loves and forgives. This is called grace. God forgives you because of his graciousness. Jesus reveals what he thinks the problem was with the Judaism he encountered in the parable of the prodigal son, and it's similar to the problem we have with Christianity today. There was a wise man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, "Father, let me have the part of the family riches that will be coming to me." Then the father divided all that he owned between his two sons. Soon after that, the younger son took all that had been given to him and went to another country far away. There he spent all he had on wild and foolish living. When all his money was spent, he was hungry. There was no food in the land. He went to work for a man in this distant country. His work was to feed pigs. He was so hungry, he was ready to eat the outside part of the ears of corn the pigs ate because no one gave him anything. He began to think about what he had done. He said to himself, "My father pays many men who work for him. They have all the food they want. I am about dead because I am so hungry. I will get up and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not good enough to be called your son, but may I be as one of the workmen you pay to work?'" The son got up and went to his father. While he was yet a long way off, his father saw him. The father was full of loving pity for him. He ran and threw his arms around his son and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not good enough to be called your son." But the father said to his workmen, "Hurry, get the best coat and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the calf that is fat and kill it. Let us eat and be glad. For my son was dead, and now he is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. Let us eat and have a good time." This is prodigal son as the sinner. The older son was out in the field. As he was coming near the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was happening. The servant answered, "Your brother has come back and your father has killed the fatted calf. Your brother is in the house and is well." The older brother was angry and would not go into the house. His father went outside and asked him to come in. The older son said to his father, "All these many years I have served you. I have always obeyed what you said, but you never gave me a young goat so I could have a supper and good time with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes back, you kill the fatted calf. And yet he wasted your money with wild and foolish living." This is prodigal son as the self-righteous. Both sons turned their back on their father. One chose sin, the other chose fulfilling requirements, which leads to a self-righteous attitude, or as I prefer to say, self-rightness. Self-righteousness sounds like someone's bragging. The elder son didn't brag. He's angry because he doesn't understand. He stayed home. He made no demands. He did his chores and sought to impress his father. How then did the first son get right with his father? And the answer is, while he was a long way off, his father saw him. In other words, his father was waiting all the time and looking in his son's direction. And what about the elder son? The father left the party, went outside, and his father asked him to come in. In each case, the father made the effort. There was nothing for the sons to do. Here's another example of Jesus' view of God with the self-righteous in the parable of the great banquet. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious. "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet." The first invitation was to the Pharisees and other Jewish leaders who believed that if they followed the Jewish laws and traditions, they were in right relationship with God. Jesus came to save the poor and the sinners. Jesus knew that the poor and the sinners felt bad about themselves. They only learned about a God that wanted his people to follow rules and requirements. And there was hardly a mention of a God who loved and forgave. He knew he would be wasting his time with the self-righteous. The self-righteous think they're doing okay. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners. Mark 2:17. And what did Jesus say about rules and requirements? As to the religious authorities, he said, they crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Matthew 23:4. He also said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28-30. This is not to say that the Jewish religion didn't have a God of love and forgiveness. Like today, it just wasn't emphasized by religious leaders, just rules and requirements. Here are a few examples of a loving God in the Old Testament. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. God is good to all and has compassion on all he has made. Psalm 145:8-9. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. Hosea 11:9. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Isaiah 54:10. And what about forgiveness? For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah 31:34. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:18-19. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. What kind of God did Jesus believe in? Jesus was not trying to start a new religion. The God he was proclaiming was the same Jewish God, except emphasizing the loving, forgiving aspects that were already there. In If Grace Is True, Philip Gully says that the Old Testament occasionally described God as a father, but Jesus claimed father as his primary image, using this term 170 times. He gave this image more weight than any other. He told of a father who gives good gifts to his children, who knows the number of hairs on their heads, who dresses them more splendidly than the flowers in the field, and feeds them more faithfully than he feeds the birds of the air. When Jesus used the term father, he used the intimate form of father, Abba, to address God. He was calling God Daddy. Let's see what Jesus says in the parable of the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. And when those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested the owner. "Those people only worked 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" This parable again reveals the usual self-righteous attitude that we should get paid by what we do. But isn't that true with all humans? We feel uneasy in the world, and we seek to do something about it. We change our hairstyle, we lose weight, we exercise, we get a degree, we get a new job, we make a project of ourselves. But we aren't a project. We're human beings. We cling to self-rightness because we are afraid to let go. That's the difference between living by rules and requirements and living by faith. You cling to rules and requirements. Faith lets go. Initially, it's hard to walk in grace. Our brains aren't wired that way. There's certain security in saying, "I got this done, so I'm okay." But sometimes security slips. Many times in a Christian revival meeting, a saved Christian has gone up to the altar when called on to give their life to Christ because they have been backsliding lately, or they remember doubting their faith the week before. They want to put themselves right again. Fulfilling requirements doesn't always put us at ease. You may feel that you have to do more to be sure. One thing I'm sure of, self-improvement doesn't self-improve. Note that in the parable of the vineyard, God treats all the workers the same, not because they earned it, but because he chooses to. So what does this all leave all up to? All are saved. You don't even have to believe in God to be saved. It's okay. The good news of Jesus is God loves everyone. Jesus told of a man who owned 100 sheep and had one wander off. The man left the 99 and went in search of his lost lamb. Jesus concluded, "In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of his little ones should be lost." Matthew 18:14. Again, in If Grace Is True, Philip Gully says, like any good father, when it comes to his children's welfare, God isn't satisfied with anything less than 100%. How much more proof in the Bible do we need to understand that all of humanity is saved, that God treats everyone the same, that there are no requirements to be saved, such as accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, speaking in tongues, immersive baptism, tithing, going to a Bible-believing church, etc.? Universalism is Jesus's original message. Now, what does universalism mean to us? This comes from UU Minister Richard Trudeau in his book Universalism 101. What does universalist spirituality look like for believers? Number one, God loves you. Number two, what do I have to do to be saved? You don't have to do anything. Salvation is the free gift of God, who loves us all and wants us to be happy. What does universalist spirituality look like for skeptics? There is a power greater than we are that is experienced through nature and on which we are totally dependent every moment of our lives. Number two, what do I have to do to be saved? You are okay just the way you are. You can see universalist spirituality within our seven principles. The inherent worth and dignity of every person is only a formal way of saying, you're okay just the way you are. And respect for the independent web of all existence of which we are a part is an immediate consequence of saying we are totally dependent on the physical universe every moment of our lives. These two principles represent the microcosm and macrocosm of our existence, and they are the alpha and omega of our faith. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Service is over.
Thank you, Butch. That was great. Very interesting. We don't usually shout amen. But I also wanted to explain the symbol that you saw for universalism. It's a big circle, and it has a cross to the one side. And what the meaning of that is that we do have Christianity in our background, but the reason it's off-center is to allow a lot of room for other beliefs and other religions and ideas that we come across. So now we'll have Matters of the Heart, and Mike will introduce that. And also I'd like to thank Karen Kaiser for providing the music for our prelude today, and also now for the musical interlude.
Thank you.
Please remember those who were members of our fellowship who passed away this last year. And also take the light of this chalice out into the community with you and spread the message of universalism. Now we will have our closing song, Be Ours a Religion, by Theodore Parker. Mike McNeil will share today's announcements.
The service is over. For the folks who are on Zoom, we'll have our postlude, and then we'll have the time of coffee and conversation on Zoom. For the folks who are here in person, due to COVID restrictions, we're going to ask you to go ahead and scoot. If you would like to join the folks who are chatting on Zoom, you should be able to use your phone to join outside or in your vehicle. But unfortunately, we can't have coffee or conversation inside until the COVID situation's looking a bit better. So thank you all for coming, and we will talk to you soon.